Take your Bibles, if you would please, this evening and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in the Word of God tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in the Word of God this evening. I want to remind us all, if you did not able to pick up one of the prayer lists on your way in, you can grab one of those on your way out tonight. They'll be on your right-hand side, right back before you get to the double doors there. And be sure to grab one of those so we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to tell you, thank you so much for being faithful to the Lord's house on a pretty chilly evening outside, and I know not everyone can make it tonight. We have those viewing via live stream this evening, and we're so thankful that you have tuned in as well. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. We've been looking at an in-depth study here of 1 Thessalonians, and we've been looking at the example church over the last several weeks, looking at the example church, and now we're looking at a strong walk over the last several weeks, really as we have kind of dove into chapter number 4, we've been looking at a walk that pleases God. And every Christian, I believe, you and I, as we get to know our Savior, this is something that you and I ought to strive for. It's not a chore. It's not something we ought to be pushed to do. But I believe if anybody's going to push us, it would be the Holy Spirit. It would be something that we are ambitious at, something that is a desire in our life. We want to be in church. We want to please Him. We want to serve Him. We want to be in our Bibles. We desire to talk to Him. We desire to pray. We desire to have peace and joy and all these things that at times we almost will make a chore out of it. It doesn't have to be. We've been looking at kind of the example church here in a strong walk. And in this strong walk, we've seen all the way through chapter number 4 already, we've seen four things. We have seen love, and we've seen quietness, we've seen a duty, and we've seen work. And these have been found all the way through verse number 12. And tonight I want to dive in here to verse number 13. And I want to look at this last subject tonight of a walk that pleases God. The last thing tonight is this, it's watching. It's watch. Look at verse number 13 with me. It says this: "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." This evening I want to look at this passage of Scripture as we look at this example church in a strong walk. And tonight, we're really just going to stay up on this screen. We're going to dive through several verses here this evening and just look at watching for our Savior. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I ask, Lord, that we would be in tune and awake and ready to receive Your Word. Lord, as Brother Rick prayed just a couple of moments ago, Father, we're here to be in tune with You. We want to hear from You. And so, Father, I ask, Lord, that You'd speak this evening. God, I say it so often, and You know my heart. Wednesday nights are not easy, Father. Lord, there's a lot going on in our day. There are many who have worked third shift or about to go on third shift. Many who have just get off work. They go home, they grab a bite to eat, they work on some homework, and they head straight here. Lord, it can be tiring. But Lord, I want us to once again, Lord, just be in tune with You. Father, give us what we need tonight. May we not just come in and waste time this evening and let's head through a couple verses. But no, Lord, give us something, God, that we can take home. And Father, if You don't come back, that Lord, it'll get us through until this next Sunday where we once again can assemble together. Father, in a world where there's a lot of fear right now, Lord, I ask that we wouldn't waste time. But Father, as we look at this example church, that Father, our walk with You would be not fear, but we would be watchful, waiting and anticipating Your return. We love You, Savior. In Your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture here kind of changes subjects just a little bit. It kind of goes into this, well, we've got a duty and we're working and we're striving for God. We've learned about that we're to examine or at least to study, to be quiet and to kind of have this example brotherly love, but not only brotherly love for each other, but also love for others. And now it's kind of funny in this letter, it changes somewhat. And this passage begins this new subject, a subject that oftentimes really intrigues people. But what I love about it is it gives us this glorious hope of living in 2022. It gives you and I the hope that you and I desire and need. The concern here of the believers of Thessalonica involved the dead believers. It involved those who had believed on Christ but had already died and they were buried or their bodies were burned and they were gone at this point. And so they begin to share this concern of what happens to them. Remember now, the church of Thessalonica, it's a young church. It's not a church like you and I. They don't have the canon of Scripture. They're not founded. They haven't had four and five preachers that have taught them expositorily through a book of the Bible. It's a young, really young church. And at this point in time, they're really going through some savage attacks. And so they, at this point, they understand the gospel. They know the gospel in a nutshell, but they begin to ask some questions. They knew the gospel and what it proclaims, especially as far as the return of Christ is concerned. But now they're wanting to know what is going to happen to their loved ones that die and are already buried and in the ground. They comprehended that you and I, as believers living today, that as we're saved, we know that Christ is going to return. If you believe that, say amen tonight. Christ is going to return. He's going to come back. We're going to look at it here in just a little bit. And it excites me. I love digging into this passage of Scripture. I couldn't wait to get here and was even going to start last week, but we got bogged down a little bit. And so here we are tonight. I love talking about it. We understand that if God were to come back tonight, think about it, the bodies that you and I are in, this body that we have, this flesh, is never going to deteriorate. It's not here. We're not buried. We're called, boom, we're up, we're out of here. Our bodies go. But there are those that have died, grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, loved ones, spouses, sons, daughters, that they have died and their bodies are in the ground. And so the bodies of the loved ones, we want to know what happens to them. What about those who have been in wars and their bodies are deceased and many have, maybe they went down in a boat and this is 200 years ago and they've disintegrated now and they're gone. Or the bloody wars that we've been through where bodies, I'm not meaning to be grotesque tonight, but perhaps a body is blown up. And what happens to those bodies? And what about those MIA that maybe have passed away in the jungle and their bodies are there and they're there no longer? And there's a lot of these questions that would begin to come up, all kinds of concerns about the resurrection of the minds of these believers, but also it's great for us to review it as well. And so Paul says this, watch now, he says, but I would not have you to be, I love the wording here, ignorant. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many parents, your parents called you an ignoramus when you were young? We're not allowed to do that anymore because we have woke parents and that would be mean. But I lived in a family where I was called some names and sometimes you ignoramus. Well, here we understand that is coming from our language here. This ignorant word that Paul is using is, I wouldn't have you be foolish or watch this now, unlearned. I love what Paul says here. I would not have you to be ignorant. Why? Because we have the Word of God. And I want to encourage us, this is not the bulk of the message tonight, but I want us to tune in for a moment. I would want to encourage us as believers and as independent Baptists tonight that we would be the same, that we would not be ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. That we would have, yes, the milk and the honey of God's Word, but we would also dig into God's Word and understand that there is meat here, that there is theology here, that there is a philosophy that comes from the very Word of God that you and I can even build our methodology on. And what I would encourage us is not to be that type of Christian that has been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and is kind of that old excuses, well, I don't know much, and well, I'm just an old hick. Well, hey, you know, I don't have a good background. Well, I'm just kind of ignorant. No, Paul says, I would have you not to be ignorant. And I want to encourage us tonight, listen, my friends, listen, family, beloved, this is for you and I. May we not be ignorant concerning the things of Christ. May we not be ignorant when it comes to the things of God and the things of this word. I'm encouraging a younger generation. I've met with three teenagers this week, and I'm encouraging them. Listen, be in the word of God. Where are you in your Bible reading? What do you think about it? And I will ask them of subjects pertaining to the day. You say, Pastor, why are you doing that? Because I don't want them to be ignorant concerning the things of God. And what we have now is a whole entire generation that they're in church every Sunday morning, and they can name every player on the Colts or every player on Purdue or every player on the Pacers, and they can name stats, and there's the whole generation coming up where they can name all the Kardashian family, but they can't name the books of the Bible. They don't know what they believe. Well, why do you believe this? Why do you believe this? Why do you believe this is sin? Well, I don't know. Pastor said it. I guess I'm just kind of ignorant. Well, don't you go to church? Yeah. Well, don't you have a Bible? Yeah, I've got many of them. In fact, I have several on my phone, and I carry it around all the time. Then why are you ignorant concerning the things of God? No, may you and I press a younger generation to be in church, yes. To be in a connection group, absolutely. To be in the Word of God. But I am praying that we as Baptists don't lose authors, and we don't lose critical thinkers, and we don't lose a generation of, well, I don't know, I guess I just do as I'm told. Well, what does the Bible say? And what does thus saith the Lord? And it's not good enough just to follow it. Well, he said to do this, and they said to do this. I guess I'm just trying to please everybody. You'll never please everybody. May we live to please our Abba Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so passionate about chapel services here at Cross Point Christian Academy. So passionate about little kids being in Sunday school. And look, it's great that they color and they play games, but you know, we don't want them to be ignorant concerning the things of God. And you and I living in this generation, it is not good enough just to say, well, I guess that's just what religion says. No, what I want to know is, what does thus say the Lord? What does God say about this subject? What does God say about abortion? You and I, we are going to be battling for our kids. You've seen NCAA already changed the rules. Transgenderism is on the rise. And I want to know, what does God say about genders? What does he mean when he created man and woman and told them to go out and to replenish the earth? Can I just tell you this, friend? He made male and female for a reason. And we try to change these things, and we act like, well, I don't know, we just live in a generation that's love and peace and woke, and it's so great. No, I'm sorry, friend, I'm not interested in what's politically correct, because people change, and people are ignorant, and people are sinners, but I believe in a thrice holy God that gave us the canon of Scripture. It's complete from Genesis to Revelation. I believe it's inerrant, it is inspired, and it is preserved for you and I living today. Let's get in the Word of God and not be ignorant, but let's be Christians that know our Bible. If you believe that, say amen tonight. I had to get that out, and it felt really good, but I just want to move on. Now watch what it says. But I would have you not to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Note the word concerned here is being used instead of, well, questioned. The Thessalonians were concerned over their loved ones who had died. They were not just curious. They wanted to know. There was a real concern here. The very fact that Christ is returning should stir you and I to have urgent concerns. It's amazing. Listen now. It's amazing what Christians nowadays, what you and I are concerned about. I mean, the fights and the battles, you may say often, and I've heard it before, Pastor, I don't know the worship wars, and I don't know the things that maybe you're involved in. Well, why am I? Being a pastor, I'm in different circles and different groups, and I go to different meetings, and I sit around different tables, and I hear of the wars today. And to be honest with you, all churches are just alike, and oh, we all have church members, and we're, a lot of us are under shepherds, and we have sheep, and we're trying to lead and guide them. But it's amazing to me today that even if you jump on social media, the things that Christians are concerned with today have nothing to do with the Word of God. I would say this, we have been more concerned over the last 3 years with COVID-19 than we have reaching the Indianapolis area for the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We've been more concerned with our health physically than we have the health of those spiritually in the United States of America. The concerns of today, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. But these young believers, they wanted to know they're really being persecuted. They're dying for their faith. And their concern is not this worry. No, no. They were pushing this question. We want to know what is taking place. And I just want to encourage us once again tonight. May you and I always be concerned with the things of God's Word. May you and I be concerned with, hold on. I'm just going to say this. I'm going to move on. May we always be concerned with the heart. The heart. What is the heart of the matter? Too long we've been concerned with an outward appearance. Too long we've been concerned with a facade. Too long we've been concerned with my way and my preference, what I want. No. May we be concerned with what does the Bible say? How does the Bible direct? What is the Word of God would strive for me to raise a younger generation and even personally for the Shepherd family? 5 kids to love God. Paul says 2 striking things to those who are concerned over the resurrection of the dead believers when Christ returns. First, he says, okay, I don't want you to be ignorant of the resurrection. And then secondly, he says this, I don't want you to grieve excessively over the loved ones who died before Christ returns. Look. He puts it this way, that you sorrow not. He goes a little bit deeper. Like, I don't want you to be ignorant, but I also want to tell you this. Let's not sit here and go by a circle and argue and fret and worry about it. You can't be concerned that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're not to be like the lost world. I'm moving a little bit quick because we got a lot to cover. And I know I got a little bit of time tonight, but this is really interesting. And I think we're going to learn something. So tune in, wake up, and watch this for a moment. Watch this now. We're not to be like the lost world. How many agree with that? Say amen. We're a chosen generation. We're a peculiar people. We are a called out assembly. We are different than the lost world. Our hope is different. Our peace is different. Our love is different. Our mercy is different. Our holy lives, watch now, we live very different lives. So what Paul is saying here, look, I don't want you to be ignorant, but don't sorrow. Don't sit here in a circle. Don't get too engraved like those who don't have any hope. The lost world. I'm going to put it this way. The lost world does fear. And if you and I weren't saved tonight, wouldn't we fear as well? Like, I'd be very scared of death. I don't want to die. I'm not volunteering to die, but I'm not scared to die. I'm scared how it's going to happen. I've admitted that before. The Holy Spirit knows. He's going to help me along with that. But I believe I'm going to be raptured up out of here like everybody else in this room. But I'm not afraid to go to heaven. That's where I'm going. I'm going to put it this way tonight. If I didn't know Jesus, I'd be very scared of coronavirus. I'd be scared of the flu. I'd be scared of the cold. Man, I'd be scared to drink water out of a plastic bottle. Like, oh, the plastic's getting me. I'm not, but we'd be scared of, like, everything. Like, I don't want you to be like the lost world. Why? We're different. William Barclay shows just how hopeless the world of unbelievers is by quoting several ancient writers. Aeschylus said it like this. Once a man dies, there's no hope. There is no resurrection. Theocritus said it like this, there is no hope for those who are alive, but those who have died, they're without hope as well. Catullus said it like this, when once our belief light set, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. What is Catullus saying? He's saying this, when you die, you just go to sleep and that's it. He's very wrong, friend. On an ancient tombstone, it reads, I was not, I became not, I am not. I care not. Irene to Theophorus at Philo, an ancient letter that was written to him, he said this, and I quote, I was as sorry and wept over the departed one as I wept for Didymus, and all things whatsoever were fitting I did, but nevertheless against such things one can do nothing. Therefore comfort one another. Why? Here's what he wrote. It is all hopeless. You see, the lost world, there's no hope. The lost world, they live, and this is it. Can you imagine? This is what they live for. Get up, brush your teeth, get dressed, go to work. 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours later, come home, turn on the news, eat a little something, brush your teeth, go to bed. Next day, do that over and over, 6 days a week. Maybe once or twice a year, go down and enjoy a vacation. Check it out. That's their whole life. Hopeless. Nothing to come. Can I put it this way? Our lives are totally different, friend. Our lives are not lived in a hopeless manner. That's why Paul is saying here, watch, for the glorious message of the followers, this, there is no need to grieve excessively at the death of loved ones. Why? Because Christ's message to his followers was this: he is coming again. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes puts it this way: there's a time for everything. There's even a time to grieve. We understand that. But as Christians, I want us to tune in. This is not for anyone. This just happens to be part of the message. You and I have to be very careful that we do not grieve or sorrow too long over our saved loved ones who we have buried and are in the ground and we're never going to see on this earth again. We have to be careful that we do not over grieve or that we not sit in this circle of, oh, I remember this, and oh, this is so sad. And 2 years later, oh, I'm just still grieving. 3 and 4 years later, oh, I can't get over the pictures and I'll just never get over it. And all of a sudden, the lost world looks at a Christian who is supposed to have hope, and here's what they're getting. There's no hope in their people who have died. Why would there be any hope in my life? They look at social media, and it's always down and doom and gloom, and oh, I wish. Can I just say this, friend? Of course, there is a season to grieve, and yes, God and the Holy Spirit helps us to grieve through that and helps us, but friend, may I put it this way? We don't have time to be in this perpetual circle of grieving over and over again. Why? You and I have hope that if they were saved, we're going to see them again one day. It's not goodbye. It's I'm going to see you very soon. Life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while, then it vanisheth away. And check it out. We're going to see him again. How many are thankful for that? Say amen. Isn't that I hate to use the word cool, but isn't that the coolest thing ever? Like, we're going to get to see our loved ones who are saved again. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Here's what Paul's saying. Look, I don't want you being right, but don't sit here and grieve. Don't sit here and what's going to happen to them? And what about their bodies? And they're buried. And now the bones are gone. And now this. And all was. Look, you can sit here for the next 10 years grieving over something that you and I have no control over. The lost world has no hope. But you and I, you do have hope. Look at verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel in a nutshell, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring with him. We see from this verse that the departed believers are with Christ. That means this, they're living with him face to face. Notice the words here, two words here, it says this, with him. That means that God will bring the departed believers with him when he returns. That means this, when they die, they are with him. They died and they went immediately to be with the Lord. You lost a loved one over the last 5, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. If you've been alive and you've been at a funeral and we cried and, man, the casket was shut and it was so hard and, man, we grieved and boy, it's so tough. But comprehend this, they're not in that vessel, in that body. When they took their last breath, immediately they were face to face with our Savior. Man, I almost get a little jealous. Like they got to see God and heaven. And other believers. We weep and it's hard and we miss them. And Christmas comes, Thanksgiving comes, and it is tough. There's no doubt I'm putting light on the subject. And I've got grandparents who have gone on before, and I've got one grandmother left. And my mama lives down in Florida, and we're supposed to see her this December. Lord willing, see her this March. But my other grandparents, I never met my grandfather on my mom's side. He died before I was alive. I was named after him, Thomas Cooper. And my grandfather on my dad's side, I met when I was very, very young, but don't really remember him. He had a stroke when he was young and died. And I think I was maybe 5 or 6 years old. Can I just put it this way, friend? I can't wait to see them again. But you know where they are? And they were saved. They're with him. They're with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, "Therefore we are always confident knowing that, once that we were at home in the body, we were absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul put it like this in Philippians, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul is saying, look, I know I need to be here, and it's good for me to be here, and it's good to go about my mission, but friend, watch this. You and I have to understand that those who have gone on before, this is not what I think. This is not what, well, Cross Point Baptist Church kind of came up with this. Really cool. No, here's what the Word of God says. To be absent from the body immediately is to be present with the Lord. When that heart stops beating, immediately they see our Savior face to face. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And you and I will, if the Lord doesn't come back, we'll be there. Look at the wording here. The Bible says this, who sleep in Jesus. The word sleep in Jesus, that word sleep is not teaching as some, unfortunately, even well-known proclaimed preachers today are saying that this is a semi-consciousness state, or it's an existence in like a, put it this way, like a deep sleep. This is not teaching this at all. If you hear that today, that is, I'm just going to put it this way, that is a false teaching, friend. There is here and now. And there is heaven, and there is hell, and that's it. There is no deep sleep in between. No, comprehend. When you and I leave this world, this body, we're immediately, our souls are in heaven. Sleep is a simply soft word used by believers to describe their departure from this world. As I said on Sunday night, we were talking about, but Paul used the wording in, during the Lord's Supper, that some of you take it unworthily, and there's some that get sick, and there's some that sleep. It's a word for Christians that die and leave this world behind. It is a picture of resting from the trials and sufferings of this world. The person who believes in Jesus Christ on earth simply sleeps or rests with Jesus throughout eternity. John chapter 8 and verse number 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John chapter 11 and verse number 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You and I comprehend that, yes, we go to funerals. And at times it's even kind of difficult preaching a funeral if you have before. Because you understand, Pastor Fitzgerald, that you're there and there's lost ones there. And you're saying, those who know the Lord will never die. And you know that lost person sitting there saying, never die? Maybe never die. We're at a funeral. Hello, wake up. Do you not see the body? But those of us who are saved, we live for all of eternity. These old bodies die. And to be honest with you, it's great. Like, I am very excited about that. Leave these bodies behind. Sunday or this past weekend, I hurt my back. I'm coming out of it now. And I just cannot wait to live in a world where there is no ibuprofen. Are you with me on that? Somebody help me out. Amen. Isn't that just going to be fantastic? I feel like our kids carry when they're young. Or even when we were young, we used to get hurt like falling out of trees and falling, you know, off our bikes and roller skates, and you know, we break arms, but it was crazy. Some snowboarding, and now we sleep wrong and we get hurt. Isn't it crazy? Like, I'm ready for those days to be over. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, I just slept wrong. How you sleep wrong? How you get hurt? I'm just ready to leave these old bodies behind. Look at verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul emphatically states that this revelation has come from the Lord. We who are alive and the Lord returns, we're not going to be caught up first. Watch now. The bodies of all the departed believers, they're going to be resurrected first. Those that were in the shipwrecks, those that were in the wars, those that were dying, those that were part of the dark ages, those throughout history and eternity, those, when the Lord returns, their bodies are going to be resurrected first. You say, Pastor, what part of their body's left? Well, look, it's God. He can do what he wants. Whatever molecules or whatever cells are left, God is going to gather their bodies together. They are going to go up first, and then you and I will be caught up afterwards. Again, how do we know this? How do we know that this is a fact? How do we know that this is a real event? How do you know that this, Pastor, how do you know this is really going to take place? Here's what Paul said. He said, this we say unto you, check it out, by the word of the Lord. Pastor, how do you know this is going to happen? I'll tell you how. By the word of the Lord, by God himself, by this Bible, friend. That's why it's so important that you and I have a final authority. That's why it's so important for you and I to stand upon something. I'm not going to stand upon what is popular of the day, or I'm not going to stand upon Democrats or Republicans. I'm not going to stand upon just what everybody else is doing or saying. I want something that does not change. And as Malachi said, for I am God, I change not. I want to stand on the very word of God. And the Bible is very clear when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why, friend, when we come in, I know maybe it's not everybody's favorite to go verse by verse through the word of God, but here's what going verse by verse does. It allows you and I to dive into the mind of Christ and see in 2022, see in our culture, see in our society, what does God say? How does God lead? How is he speaking to us here in Indianapolis? Here's how he does it: through the very word of God. And friend, I'm just going to say it this evening. There'll be those of our days that will try to cut this word down. They'll dilute it. They'll take passage of scripture out or out of context, or say, well, what God was really meaning, or well, friend, let me just put it this way. If there are errors in this word, we're in big trouble, my friend. I believe this Bible is inspired and it's preserved for you and I today. You say, Pastor, how in the world could it be preserved through so many writers and translators? And how can we, excuse me, we're talking about God, friend. We're talking about a God who created the universe. And we're going to have a problem with him preserving his word for you and I today? No, it's his word. It's there. Here's how we know this is all going to take place. Because his word says so. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The very first event will be the appearance of the Lord God himself. The supreme majesty, our Savior, is going to appear in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to rent the skies, and he is miraculously going to appear in his spectacular glory. And you and I get to see it. All the power of heaven, you and I, we get to witness it. And when he appears, several events, which are really just spectacular, are going to take place. Look at this verse and look what it says. First of all, when he appears, here's what's going to happen. He's going to appear with a shout. A shout. The Lord God himself will appear. And here's where the Bible says, I'm not making this up. The Bible says that he is going to shout. The word here means like a military command. That means our commander in chief is going to say something, and you and I and the universe is going to listen. This is a shout that is louder than friend, anything you and I have ever heard. And you say sometimes, man, Pastor, you preach, sometimes you get loud and excited. He said, friend, we ain't even heard nothing yet until we hear our Savior shout. Carrie and I have one of our daughters, and I won't tell you which one for embarrassment's sake. She talks really loud. Like, it's just her. I don't know. We've had her ears checked. They're fine. I'm like, doctor, check again. But they're good. But she talks really loud. And oftentimes, I'm like, honey, shh. And she's like, okay, Dad. But I'm like, oh, well, we're just starting over. Like, shh, be quiet. My daughter has nothing when our Savior comes back and gives that shout. Three times in the Word of God, we understand that Scripture tells us that Christ gives this shout. His voice begins to appear over the earth. And his voice always wakes the dead. Isn't that amazing? We hear this shout three times in Scripture, and every time death and death's gates are breached. The first time was at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter number 11. When Christ had spoken, the Bible says he cried out and with a loud voice, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And death was defeated. Check it out. Lazarus was completely, wholly, 100% dead for several days. And that shout woke him up and he was living. The second time the shout was heard from the cross. Matthew tells us that, paraphrasing, that it had taken place and Jesus cried with a loud voice. And after when he yielded up the ghost, and behold, we understand that the graves were then open and many bodies of the saints which arose came out and the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. And the Bible says that they appeared unto many. You see, the first time one man was raised, the second time many were raised. But then Paul records in this letter here to the Thessalonians, the third time when this shout occurs, that there's going to be, friend, like a wholesale exodus of people from the tombs, and this mighty shout will ring out across all continents. It's going to ring out across all seven seas. It's going to vibrate and echo in the culm of the mountain peaks and in the Arctic poles and in the desert wastelands and in every cave in the ocean that has never been explored and in all the prairies and in the crowded graveyards and in the world's greatest battlefields. The dead friend in Christ is going to rise when our Savior comes in the skies and gives that shout, "Friend, get ready, we're out of here." Oh my goodness. It's a shout. Y'all like loud noises? You better get ready, friend, because it's coming. And the Bible says this, with the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel is going to cry out. Well, what's he going to cry? Well, we understand that his shout will probably be rallying all this rallying cry for all the other angels to come and to join, really, as you and I will, in praise of this spectacular and glorious event. I feel like preaching this, that God's going to come back. And I always feel like I'm going to be preaching when he comes back. And I don't want him to come back because I really want to finish this message. So God, if you have plans, hold the trumpet for another 5 minutes and let me get done and then let's get out of here. But watch now, with the voice of the archangel. Now listen to this very carefully. Dr. Phillips put it this way. This is amazing. Listen. And I quote, "The voice of the archangel means the ruin for the world. That voice sends the angels forth to war. The rapture means that amnesty is over, that God has broken diplomatic relations with the world that murdered his son. For long centuries now, the warrior angels have been straining over the battlements of heaven, so to speak, and eager to avenge the terrible wrongs that the wicked children of Adam's race inflicted on their beloved on this planet. But the angels have been held back by sovereign grace. Now, however, the archangel comes to a fore. So do the angels during this age, ministering spirits, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, and here to serve the Lord's people. Now come the martial angels led by Michael, the high archangel of glory." Friend, that means this. At this time, throughout the whole apocalypse, these angels are prominent. They're going to sound trumpets, and they're going to open vials, and they're going to give warnings and proclamations, and it's heralded by this voice of this archangel. The removal of the church, you and I, the bride of Christ, were resurrected out of here. The trumpet has sounded, Christ is on the scene, his loud voice has gone forth, and now what you and I are going to witness is angels, friend. It is an all-out war like you and I have never seen before over the next several years. Look at it though, it says this, "And with the trump of God." That means this, the trump of God shall sound. The trumpet, I'm not a musician, but the trumpet has always been for the purpose of attention getting. It's often been used as a warning. The whole universe, both the earth and heaven, believers, unbelievers, the angels, they're going to be in attention. And the Lord God himself is now appearing. And the events of the end time, they're being launched upon earth. That means this, you and I, if God comes back here soon, friend, we all get to be part of that. If you're excited about that, would you say amen tonight? Now, if you notice, I'm not moving around a lot because I'm telling you, I would probably skippity-doot all day, all the way out of here, because I get super excited when I think about the Lord come back. You know why? Because I truly believe everything that is aligning right now, a one world government, what's taking place in Russia, what's happening in the Middle East, we may think it's this and that. And oh, I'm just here to tell you, friend, go back to Revelation and begin to read. Go back to Daniel and begin to read. Friend, we are within. I mean, God really could come back at any moment right now. That means everything that I'm saying tonight, if you're saved, say amen. We get to be part of this. We get to be part of this. This is that love. Let's just keep going. I was going to start preaching for a little bit, but I don't have time. Now watch. The dead in Christ, look at the verse here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I have to wonder, why did the dead believers in first be caught up to meet the Lord? One reason could be because the Lord's great love and care. It's amazing, this first expression of love and care will be shown to those dear saints who have passed through the shadow of death. This all takes place in an instant. We're going up out of here. It's together, boom, you're up first, and here we go. Look at verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be reunited with all of our loved ones. I mean, everybody who's gone before. It's this massive family reunion. And our loved ones that maybe we've never even known, we're going to be reunited, but we're going to be reunited with our wonderful Lord. We're all going to be there rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. Rejoicing in the God who sent his only begotten son to die for you and for me. What a day of reunion. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. The Bible puts it like this, so shall we ever be with the Lord. As wonderful of a reunion it's going to be with believers. The most wonderful event will be seeing our Savior face to face for the very first time. What's our thoughts going to be, friend? There's no more arguing up there. We get our glorified bodies. It's this reunion, this rejoicing. And then we see him, our Savior. We see his nail-scarred hands. And we know at that moment exactly what he did for you and for me. We'll be standing in midair and transformed into perfect men and women. We're going to be in the clouds in the midst of teeming millions. You and I will be transformed in the midst of the spectacular glory, majesty, and dominion of Jesus Christ himself. Friend, right now it's kind of hard to think about buying groceries, isn't it? Kind of hard to think about not feeling real great right now, isn't it? It's kind of hard to think about what we were worrying about coming in here or what we were planning on worrying about when we left. Look at verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's no need, friend, for discouragement on this earth. There's no need for sorrow and grief and extreme effort put into, especially after years. There's no need for hopelessness. No need for ignorance. Why? We're going out of here. Whether it be through a grave or whether it be through the shout of our God, we're going out of here. You know what he said? Comfort each other with these words. Well, we got a lot of people who are sick right now. God's coming back. Boy, they're going through a really tough time right now. Yeah, I want to comfort you. Okay, comfort me. God's coming back. Boy, I don't know if you heard, but so-and-so, they've got coronavirus. Man, oh, I hate to hear that. Yo, comfort them with these words. Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. Say, Pastor, you're making light of it. No, I'm just saying what the Bible says. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. That means this. Check it out. There's hope for you and I. No, hang on. There's hope. Don't you love that word? There's hope. It's okay. Got problems right now at the TIA. Got problems right now with finances. Got problems right now with sick. Look, I've gone through the last couple of days. Like an invalid. Man, my back's killing me. Okay, what are we going to do? Let's all complain. Let's get together. Let's start a new Facebook group and let's all cry together. No. Let's comfort each other with verse number 15, 16, and 17. That God's coming back and we're going to hear the trumpet sound and we're going to see him face to face. And those that have already died, their bodies are going to be put together. They're going to rise first. We're going to meet them in the clouds. We're going to hug each other. We're going to rejoice. We're going to see the Son of God, our Savior, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our very best friend, Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul. Comfort each other. The hey, friend, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Let's get out of here. There's a young man that I heard sing. Never heard him sing before. Tragically, his body had been hit with a disease that he'll never get over. Young man, healthy, incredible, his name's Nick. Carrie, you ran out of that service that time that had to make a way for his wheelchair to be able to get up on the stage. He's able to move his hand and get his wheelchair by a joystick and came and took that microphone. Piano began to play. He sang these words, and I'll never forget. There's a day that's drawing near, and this darkness breaks to light. The shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow. No more pain. I will rise like eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. One day, Nick's body will no longer be in a wheelchair, but he's going to rise. One day, and I truly believe very soon, you and I are going to be called up out of here. Stop. Don't worry. Paul said, don't lose hope. Don't grieve like the lost world that doesn't have any hope. For everyone assembled in this room tonight, and for everyone watching via live stream this evening, may we not waste the years that God has given us living in fear like the lost world without hope, but putting our hand to the plow and looking to the author and finisher of our faith and serving him with every breath we have. Because he could come tonight, tomorrow. It could be another year. But he, friend, guarantee, is going to come.